Oh, Lord, we do adore you. We love you. We praise you. Lord, forgive us when there's doubt in our hearts, when we doubt you. Lord, we can doubt things. We can doubt men. We can doubt systems, Lord. But, Lord, we should never doubt you. Your word stands forever. And Lord, we are just so grateful that you would save us, that you would take us from a direction, Lord, that destruction of hell, and that you not only would save us from that, but you would give us heaven, eternal life, and inheritance. Just blessings upon blessings, Lord. It's just your goodness, your grace, and your love, and it's unspeakable, Lord. It's inexpressible. And we're just here this morning, Lord. We confess we're here to worship you, to learn from you, to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that they would not leave the same way, that you would speak to them so powerfully through your word, by your spirit, Lord. And that, Lord, there would be a new birth. New member of the family. So we just thank you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, family. This is probably the most lively response I've gotten in a while. And it's great. So good to see you all. As Jimmy mentioned, we are having that class, Whitney and my daughter. Yeah, Cassie is her name. I start going through my mind of all my kids and my granddaughter. You guys never do that, right? Anyway, we have that class. And listen, if you didn't sign up, don't worry about it. Just go. Even if you're not even thinking of going to go and share, just go. Just go and listen to the blessing that comes with sharing and learning how it takes away some of that edge, some of that fear. But anyway, I could talk about that for a bit because it's just dear to my heart. Just one last thing on that. We do have Bill James. He's going to visit us, Pastor Bill James. He's he is from Uganda Kids Project. It's part of 10th Hour where my daughter was at for a few months. They're over in Africa and anyway, they're visiting out here, so he's going to be teaching on the 16th of July, and afterwards, he's going to go out, we're going to go out and do some evangelisms and outreach, so it'd be awesome. I mean, this is what they do. This has been their life, you know, from the time they were saved. They've just gone out and preached the gospel all around the country and then all around the world. So it's going to be a real treat, and we'll get an opportunity to go out, too, into the community and share the word of God with them. Amen? All right. Hey, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're continuing our study through the gospel according to Luke, this doctor, this Gentile, incredible man of God. And we sort of left off in an odd place, you know, sort of in a break, as my daughter would put it. I'm a little long-winded sometimes, so I don't finish my full planned sermons or teachings. So, if you would you stand with me? And we are in verse 23. God's word is so good. Verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23 says, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said to them, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. You may be seated. Jesus is in Nazareth. He's begun his earthly ministry. He's been baptized, saw the Spirit of God descending upon him as a dove. He was tempted in the desert 40 days, 40 nights, and afterwards he goes out in the power of the Spirit and he goes to Nazareth. And what's interesting is the other gospel accounts sort of just bypass the visit to Nazareth. Matthew sort of mentions it a little bit, but here Luke gives us this detail. He goes to Nazareth, his hometown. This is where he grew up. He's not living there at this time. Matthew tells us that he was living in Capernaum. But he goes to Nazareth, and there, in a place where the people would be familiar with him, in a place that he grew up in, and probably the local church he attended, right? Synagogue. There weren't many. There was in the area for the town, and he was probably well known, or at least he was known. They were familiar with who he was. They knew he was Joseph's son. So he goes into the synagogue, and he starts reading. The attendant gives him the scroll, the book of Isaiah, and in it, he turns to Isaiah 61, which is interesting. Remember with me that they would do the reading of the law, then they would do the reading of the prophets, and the intent of that was that when they read the prophets, it was like their hope was like, man, we want prophecy to be revealed now at this time. So it was done in that fashion and in that order. So as Jesus turns to Isaiah 61, everybody knew this prophecy of what it was about the Messiah coming before them. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what he starts out with. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where Jesus opens up to. And then he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And you can only imagine, it says that the attendants, those people that were there, they were waiting to see what he would say next. They were hearing, they were expectantly waiting to see what would come next. What does he mean by that? Is it him? Is he going to tell us who it is? Is the Messiah on the scene? And he shares, basically, this is him. He's saying, I'm here. This scripture is being fulfilled in your presence. And they marveled at his words as he taught and he expounded scripture. He was proclaiming to be the Messiah. And they were blown away. They were just astonished at his teaching. They loved his teaching. They loved the word of God. But then all of a sudden, something clicked and they said, hold on a second. We know this guy. He's from here. We know his parents. He's Joseph's son. He cannot be the fulfillment of this incredible prophecy. And doubt crept into their hearts. And listen, they were so close, right? The word of God comes and it does something in our heart. And I don't know about you, but that the first time I heard the word of God, I didn't give my life to the Lord. But I heard it. I was like, oh, man. That is the word of God. And inside of me, I knew that it was the word of God. But then that little voice would come in, that little voice of doubt, or my pride would rear up, and I said, no, I don't need this. Oh, no, this could be wrong. And that's what happens, right? The enemy never leaves things alone. Our flesh, our pride, sin comes up, and they were good up until they're like, wow, this cannot be him. It's not possible. We know this guy. He's grown up here. And sadly, they push him away. And, you know, Luke 8 speaks about a parable. Jesus speaks a parable in Luke 8. And you guys are familiar with it. We're all familiar about with this parable. It's about the sower and the seed. And really, it's a picture of the word of God in the heart of men, right? We know that there's four conditions of the soil, four conditions of the heart, and the seed, which is the word of God. And in it, Jesus gives this parable, but At the very first thing he says, he gives the example of the sower, the sowed seeds, and that the seed fell by the wayside, it was trampled on, and the birds of the air came and grabbed that seed. And he said, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So he gives the parable. The disciples say, hey, can you explain the parable to us? And he explains the parable. He says, look, this was the word of God that was given. The one that fell by the wayside is the one that the word of God landed in their hearts, but the devil came and took it, lest they should believe and be saved. And really, that is a picture of what's going on right there. Jesus was giving them the word of God. Here's the Messiah on the scene, the Savior of the world, the author of life, the source of life. I mean, this is who they were waiting for in front of them. But doubt creeped in. So then Jesus said to them, verse 23, take a look at it. He says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Basically, what they're saying, hey, listen, prove yourself. Jesus is saying, look, you're going to tell me, hey, prove yourself. Whatever you did in Capernaum, we want you to do it here as well. But here's the thing, is that no number of miracles will make a person believe. It is a hardness of heart, it is pride, it is a number of things in an individual, and no number of miracles will make a person believe. And listen, miracles are great, they are. And some, they do come, and I'm going to say that as a general statement. Okay, because some, they see the power of God. They see, it's like, man, this must have been of God. But a lot of times it's dismissed. Here's the thing, is because we love the works of Jesus, but the word of Jesus, we pushed away. Because we love the truth of God. We're like, the truth of God is great until it offends me. And then I don't want it. It can't be right no more because it offends me. So, here they are. They hear the word of God, and they dismiss it. And here's the problem. Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. They knew him. And listen, Jesus was an ordinary person, an ordinary guy. He wasn't this man that came in riding in a white horse that was spectacular, that everybody would know, this guy is majestic, handsome, someone with power, someone with authority, that he was just rose above the rest. He wasn't a good-looking man. He had no beauty to behold. And that's what they were looking for. And you see, Jesus was ordinary, someone approachable, someone familiar who lived amongst them. And they said, that's not possible. He's normal. He's not what we expect. It's not what we think. And they were offended at him. And so Jesus, knowing this, he says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You know, and it's interesting, right? Because if we take that and apply to ourselves, listen, Jesus is Jesus, right? He's the Christ. He comes in, and he is the Messiah that was prophesied. But for us, how do we take that and apply to ourselves? Well, we know that when we came to know the Lord, what happens? It changed us. But people know us. They knew us from before. They know our lives. They say, we know this person. And when there's a change in an individual, when that person, you see them, they come in to know the Lord, you say, oh, that's just a fad. That's going to go away. I know this person. And when that person shares in that community, oftentimes he's rejected because they can't see past that. They can't see the work of God that's being done in their lives. But listen, time, and that consistency of following in God's word and his ways and so forth breaks all those barriers. I remember, you guys remember, you came to know the Lord, and what did people say? Oh, yeah, yeah, get over that. You'll be right back to this. Hey, come on over. You over that? Let's go have a beer. Let's go do this. Whether it was whatever your poison was, people were like, yeah, it's just going to pass. And he's going to come back. She's going to come back and join us. But the power of God changes people. We're never the same. Amen? But people have a hard time seeing through that. And Jesus was not what they expected. And the Bible says in Matthew, it's interesting when we read Matthew, listen to what it says. When he had come in his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get the wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" Notice, by the way, that Jesus had family. He had brothers and sisters, unlike some teach. "Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." But notice what he says next. In verse 55, he says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Listen, it's not that he could not do works there, but he would not do many works there because of their unbelief. And that is so often the case. And I wonder what Jesus would say about us here. Because we have to grab that word and apply it to us, right? Are we those that are unbelieving? Are we those that limit God, that, you know, we fluctuate so much? And do we limit God in our lives, what he wants to do in us and through us, what he wants to do in the community because of our unbelief? There's a saying that goes like this: without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. Jesus partners with us to do the work of the kingdom. And unbelief is a killer of faith, and it hinders the work of God. And it's interesting. They were in unbelief. Jesus wanted to bless his community where he grew up, but they rejected him. And notice that Jesus, after saying this, he actually takes it a little bit further. He then is going to give an example to the people there. He says, "This is what you're going to say about me." But then he gives them an example of two individuals that are both Gentiles, an example of those that reject God and who God goes to afterwards to reach. And this is not going to go over too well with the crowd. Take a look at verse 25, what he says. "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." So this is the first example he gives us. And this is from 1 Kings chapter 17. You may be familiar with this. You may remember that at the time Ahab was the king of Israel. And remember that wonderful woman, Jezebel? You remember she was so wicked? Well, she was the daughter of the king of Sidon. And it says that Ahab, he worshiped Baal. He rejected, and it says something about him that he was more evil than the kings before him, which says a lot. He was an evil man who rejected God and had sought after Baal, that god of child sacrifice and so forth. So here he is, and Elijah comes and brings the word of God to them, but they reject him. And if you recall with me, he tells them, "Hey, listen, because of this," in essence, he says, "because of this, I tell you the truth, there will be no dew, no rain for the following years except at my word." And after he said that, he went and hid by a brook, and the Bible says that God fed him with ravens and he would drink from the brook. But after a while, that brook dried up and God said, "Hey, go over to Zarephath and there you're going to find a widow." Do you remember the story with me, right? He goes there, and as he's going there, he sees this widow and she's gathering sticks for a fire, and he says, "Hey, can you give me some water? And she says, yeah, sure. And he says, can you give me a morsel of bread? And she says, she stops and she says, listen, I tell you the truth, I would, but all I have is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. And look at what I'm doing here. I'm just gathering some sticks in order for me to go and cook this last section for my son and I, so we will die after this. We're going to die after we do this. And then Elijah tells the widow, says, do as I say, says, and then cook for yourself a couple of cakes as well. And he says, for thus says the God of Israel, that your jar is not going to go empty, that he will provide for you. Now think about this situation with me, okay? This woman lived in the region of Sidon, the worship of Baal, right? So her God, the worship there was Baal. And here comes this prophet, and this prophet tells her, hey, give me what you have there. That's all you have, but just give me a little bit of that. The faith that it took for this woman to believe. This was the last that she had. This was her son. This is all that she had. And not only that, this prophet was saying, hey, the God of Israel says this. And she believed. And it says that they ate many days afterwards. And it's interesting because this is the first example that Jesus uses. It took faith. She didn't know the God of Israel. This was her last bit of food for her and her son. But listen, her faith brought her salvation. Do you get that? That by believing God, by believing this man, she was saved. She was going to die. She was going to run out of food and she was going to die, but she believed and God saved her. So Jesus then moves forward. And he says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Again, a Gentile, right? You guys remember Naaman? 2 Kings 5:11, and this is an awesome story as well. Here is this general, here is this man, and it says that he was an honorable man. And he was somebody that was well-respected, but he had taken a little servant girl from Israel and brought her back to his home to serve them, and he was a leper. And that servant girl, when she discovered that, she says to the lady of the house, she says, it's too bad that my Lord is not in Israel, because there's a prophet in Samaria that could heal him. And to this, Naaman goes and tells the king, hey, listen, this is what I've heard. So the king sends a letter down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is like, wait, am I God that I'm going to be able to heal this guy? What does this guy expect of me? But Elisha heard about it. Naaman had made his way down there, brought all these gifts and so forth, and Elisha says, hey, tell him to come on over. So he comes over with his chariot and everything, and Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. Instead, he sends out a servant to tell him, hey, go over to the Jordan, go and dip 7 times, and then you're going to be restored. Ah, to that, Naaman was furious. He's like, how is it that this man would say that he wouldn't even as much as come out and greet me? And it says that he went away in a rage, but he had a servant that talked some sense into him. He said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And notice, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here's the thing, Naaman expected some dramatic event. He expected this whole thing to happen. In fact, it says, hey, listen, I thought he would come out, he would call on his God, wave his hands, and all this would happen, and then I would be clean. And all it was a word. He didn't even go out there. Simple faith. He almost walked away. He almost left in that condition. But listen, God met him where he was at. Reluctantly, he obeyed. But even in that, God met him and blessed him. And leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. We see it over and over again. And we see that he was restored like a little child or like a baby, and he was clean. This is a picture of a person being born again, washing away their sins. And this is the picture that Jesus is giving them. He's saying, look, you rejected over and over the Holy Spirit. God sends prophets to you and so forth. But look at the people that God will send. Since you will not receive him, we can go to the Gentiles. I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they knew exactly what he was saying. When he used these stories, these examples, they knew exactly what he was saying. Here's the thing, is that God will heal and save those that put their faith in him, regardless of their background or who they were or who they are. And for them, even Gentiles, which was a shock. It was a shock to them. They couldn't believe that God would do such a thing. So verse 28, notice their reaction. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They too rejected God. They rejected Jesus. When they heard that the Gentiles would be saved, it was just too much for them to bear. That God would show his goodness, his kindness, his grace to the Gentiles? That's too much. And they quickly went from admiring Jesus to trying to kill him. They said, wow, what gracious word, what powerful words. He's doing this, but all of a sudden it just switches and it goes, no, we got to do away with them. They try to kill him. Try to bring him over the brow and throw him over, and then what they would do is they would stone him. But miraculously, he passed through the midst of them and went on his way, and he heads over to Capernaum. And that was a region that was occupied by both Jews and Gentiles. It was on the north side of Galilee, it's up on the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew tells us that that was a primary area of ministry for Jesus. In all the Gospels, we read that that particular section, he would go up and he would skirt around the Sea of Galilee and so forth. But Matthew tells us something interesting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. He sort of tells us a little bit after Jesus, after the temptation, where he goes. And he says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And notice he says, and leaving Nazareth, that's the only section that he touches of Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Once again, quoting from Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus was going to a dark place, and he was going to shed the light of the gospel in that area. A place that sat under the shadow of death and darkness. Here comes the Messiah and shines a light and brings life to that region. And isn't that what the Lord does in our lives? He comes in a dark place in our lives and he sheds his life, the gospel light, into our lives. He gives us life. So notice what happens next. Verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Notice that it's more than one Sabbath, so he was there a bit. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. I love this. Don't you love this? He taught with authority. Jesus didn't quote anyone. His word was his word. He's the word of God. He is the source of all wisdom. He is the source of life. He is the standard. It's all about him. It's interesting, you know, the Bible, throughout the years, right, we know that so many people have tried to destroy the Bible throughout history. They have tried over and over to destroy God's word. But they have never been successful, nor they will ever be successful, because it's the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word. There's no way you can do away with the Word of God. And in the manner that he taught, he didn't quote people. He says, this is what you've heard of old, but I say to you, and he would teach with authority. He would come back, bring it to the Old Testament. He says, this is what you've heard, said, but I tell you. And he's the only one that can do that because he is the Word of God. He's the beginning and the end. He is the source. He is the standard. And so he could teach powerfully and with authority. But notice what happens next. In verse 33, there's a man in there, which is surprising. Now in the synagogue, there was a man. Not that it's surprising to have a man in the synagogue, but well, notice to the part we're getting to. Who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Interesting. Yeah, the mic was fine just a minute ago until we talk about an unclean demon, about possession, right? And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Interesting. I mean, there's so many things here, right, to look at. First of all, he goes to church, and there's a man there that's possessed in church. I mean, I don't want us to miss the obvious, right? There's a possessed man in church. And to me, what it does is it just brings about so many questions. I mean, really, you think about, I think back of the movies, right, before I came into the Lord as a kid. And you see these horror movies, and you see people, what would they do when all these things are happening? They would run into the church, and they were safe. That's it. He can't come in here because I'm safe in the church, in the church building. That's not the way it works, guys. It's not at all the way it works. We see it over and over that, you know, here's this guy. He's demon-possessed. He's in church. And the questions that I ask myself is, first of all, why is a demon-possessed man in church? How long has he been attending church? Has he been there for a while? Is he comfortable there? Has anybody noticed that they have a demon-possessed man in church? It's interesting, all these questions. And listen, I don't know, it doesn't tell us, right? But what I do know as I read the text is that this demon-possessed man, he was not expecting to see Jesus. He was not expecting to find Jesus at church, which says a lot about a church, right? And notice his reaction. Notice what he does. It says that he cried out with a loud voice. This demon was comfortable until Jesus shows up. Until he shows up. And notice what he says. As I read this, this portion, I just read it over and over, and it's interesting. Notice what he says, and I want you to notice the pronouns, okay? Let us alone, he says. What have we to do with you? We, Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The interesting thing is that he uses the we and the us as the demon speaking. But when we read in verse 33, it says that there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon, singular, and he cried out with a loud voice, and then he goes on. So there's a man and there's a demon, but this demon keeps referring to himself as we and as us. And does that sound familiar to you? Yeah. Pronouns? I was working at this place, and I'm gonna be careful when I say it right. I was working at this place for several years. And my neighbor, really a cubby over here, you know, she was a Satanist. And she had all this stuff on her cubby, and I mean, it was not hiding. No, I mean, she was a full-blown Satanist. And I'm a Christian. And I thought, Lord, you have a sense of humor. And it was great, you know. The interesting thing is we got along. We did. Because she knew where I stood. And listen, I share the gospel with people around her and everything. And even with her a little bit, you know, but it was a... It wasn't going to work, right? She was just at that place, fully gone. Now, I share this with you for just to tell you this. This was before these pronouns, this foolishness of these pronouns that they came up. And they let us know that this was happening. These things are coming up. And listen, I had no doubt in my mind what she was going to call herself. I knew she was going to go with they. I mean, it only makes sense, right? And sure enough, when it came out, you see her signature and what it was. She referred herself as we, they, and so forth. What does that tell you? There's nothing new under the sun, but all this foolishness, it's demonic. It really is demonic. I mean, and I can't believe that we accept it and we go along with it. These are things that the enemy, man, he is having a ball over. All this craziness, and we need to know where it comes from. Well, that's the first thing, pronouns. I believe it's demonic. The next thing I don't want us to miss is that the fact that the demon knows Jesus and who he is, the Holy One of God. He has knowledge of Jesus. But is the demon saved? Of course not, right? There are many people that have knowledge of Jesus. Listen, you, like myself, we talk to people that says, oh yeah, I know God. Listen, I don't need to go to church. I've read the Bible. I got it all down. I've talked to people that it's like they have are so dug in that they believe because they know about Jesus that they're fine. Well, James, Jesus' half-brother, writes in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's it. Some people, their faith goes no further than the demon that we read about here. That's not saving faith. There's an eternity of difference between knowing about Jesus and even believing that he is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and receiving him as Lord and Savior. That huge difference determines an individual's eternity. Huge difference. There's also a huge difference in regards to the church building in the church. Because here is this man in church who is possessed. And the Bible says clearly that we are the church, right? This is the church of God. That we are the temple of God. So the question often comes up, can a Christian be possessed? Can a Christian, you know, once they come to know the Lord and they know the Lord, can they be possessed? No. That's the simple answer. No. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, in his church, in his people. And he doesn't timeshare. He's not into that. It's really simple. Now, can he be in a building? Yes. It's just a building. But listen, the power of God is here. People of God. It's a huge difference. And there is no better way to safeguard God's people than sharing the word of God, sharing Jesus. We read there that he was surprised that Jesus was there. I pray that nobody's ever surprised. They come in here that they're going to get Jesus on the door as they open up. They're going to get Jesus on the stairwell, at the coffee, on the back before they leave, when they introduce themselves from the pulpit, that Jesus would never be taken out. That Jesus would always be the center, because it's all about him. Well, verse 35. Notice what happens. Notice how Jesus responds here. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. They were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirit, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding regions. Jesus has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over nature. He has authority over death. He has authority over everything. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the creator. Here's the interesting part. Does he have authority over his greatest creation? You know, we are the creation that fights against his authority. Nature itself bends to his word. But human beings are the ones that say, "You know, I think I'll go my own way." He's given us free will. And sometimes I'm like, "Lord, that's great. But sometimes it's really an inconvenience." Yeah. Well, notice what happens next here. Jesus continues his ministry. Verse 38, he says, "Now he rose from the synagogue." He arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So the first thing that I notice here is that Jesus loves mother-in-laws. He does, guys. He loves mother-in-laws, right? And we love mother-in-laws. I love my mother-in-law. So on a serious note, you know, what we see here, one is that Peter was married, and we know that the Bible tells us that once again there, you know, the Catholic Church, she says he wasn't married, and, you know, says also that Jesus didn't have any brothers or sisters and so forth, that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and all these different things that all we have to do is open up the Bible and read the Word of God, and it's clear there. And I say all this because, listen, I although I didn't grow up really in a religious background, these are things that I knew in general, you know, that my family was so-called Catholic, you know, and these are things, oh no, this is that, and this is that, and just a careful reading of the Word. It's all over the place. God's Word is true, it's simple, and it gives us, just gives us clarity. So he rebukes the fever as well, and verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had, I just want to make one last point there, that we want to notice what she did after she was touched by Jesus. She served, right? Just a quick point of that, you know, a person that is touched by the Lord has such a desire to serve Jesus. I don't know if you've experienced that, you know, but I know for myself, when I backslid and came back to the Lord, I was so beaten up. I was such in a bad, dark place that I was like, "Lord, I never, ever want to depart from you." And listen, I was so grateful that if the church doors were open, I was there. And we used to set up and tear down, and man, my favorite thing to do is like, I can sort of blend in, I can go in, set up the chairs, and then put them away. That's it. I was happy just picking up chairs, setting them down, and serving the Lord that way. Nobody had to tell me to do that. It was just like, "Lord, what can I do? What's the simplicity?" And I was comfortable there. My desire was to serve him. I am so grateful to him. And I served him out of a grateful heart, out of joy. I was like, "Lord, what can I do? You're the King of Kings. You saved me. And this is not payment. This is just in a manner that I desire to do this because I love you." And she, after being touched by him, she rises up and she serves him. So verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. So first of all, it was the Sabbath, right? Here they come, and they bring all these people, and he's healing them. And here the sun goes down, and they're still bringing him. It's a long day of ministry. And it says, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Verse 42, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And we pause right there. Jesus got away with the Father all the time. We see that. Listen, he spent that quiet time with the Lord. And oftentimes we will read that he got up before the sun arose and spending that quiet time. And that has always been something that has been pivotal in my life. Not necessarily that I get up in like 4 or 3 in the morning, not necessarily that. But the point of spending time with the Lord, just him and I. And listen, if you don't do that, you're missing out. You're really missing out, because it is in those times that the Lord speaks to us, in those times that God encourages us. And sometimes a person would say, look, I haven't experienced the words leaping out of a page. And the question is, well, are you reading your Bible? Except not like Sunday service, you know, but are you reading the Bible on your own? Are you getting away to a quiet place and just opening up the Bible and allowing the Lord to minister to you, seeking him in prayer, and then just reading his word? Because he does that. There is power in his word, and he desires to speak to us, and he does so in such a profound way. And a person will never experience that unless they spent that intimate time with Jesus. And listen, you're cheating yourself. If you're not doing that, I'm telling you, you are cheating yourself. You will not know this incredible relationship and the power of God and what happens when you just spend that time. He gives you a word. You know, he has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. But how will we know our plan if we don't spend time with him? If we spend time in his word. So, anyway. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus says, they try to stop him from leaving, and he says, no, listen, this is what I was sent. I was sent to preach the gospel in every city, all these cities here and so forth. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling. Of course, he is God. But I'm reminded of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist had no confusion of who he was and what his calling was. He knew clearly what God had called him to do. So let me ask you a question. Do you know the calling in your life, God's calling in your life? Do you know what he's called you to do? Do you know what your purpose is? Here it says, because for this purpose I have been sent. What is your purpose? What has God shown you? What direction? Because truth be told, most just bump around from place to place and place, you know, from thing to thing to thing. But it's a wonderful thing when you come to the realization that God has a plan for you. That he says, this is what I want to do in your life. And when you operate in that area, in that arena, there is such a joy that comes with that. There's such blessing that comes with that. But look, I just challenge you. Seek the Lord. Find out. God, what do you have for me? What is my ministry? And some of you are walking in your ministry, and maybe there's just a little doubt. Am I sure? Is that? And God will confirm those things. He will say, no, this is what I've called you. Just walk in these things. Continue doing this. And it doesn't have to be this elaborate thing, this whole production or anything of that nature. It's the simplicity of walking with him. And look, some are called to be nurses or you know, police officers or whatever it may be. And he says, that is your ministry. I want you to minister there with those people because I love them. And I want you to be a pastor to those who don't have a pastor. Because you're the only word that they will hear, because they're not going to go to church. You're going to be the ones that are going to be able to console them. You're the one that's going to be able to give them a word of wisdom. We don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like in your life. I know what God has called me to do. Without a shadow of a doubt, I know what he's called me to do. Listen, am I good at it? Not really. But I'm so grateful for him because it's not in my power. He's the one who does it. And I can rest in that. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to do this. I'm like, Lord, hey, sort of like Adam, right? Well, you sort of called me, so it's your fault. No, I'm just kidding. No, I just trust in him that he's going to do the work that he's going to do. And that, listen, we're just tools. And it's not the tool that does the work. It's the master who wields the tool. For us, it's to be a sharp tool in his hands. That's it. So know your calling, seek the Lord, and just walk in it. And it's a wonderful life. Amen? Not the movie, but in reality, it's a wonderful life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. You're so good to us. And Lord, we love you. Thank you that you use the simple, Lord, the base things, the foolish things, to confound the wise. Lord, why? Because it's not by might or by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. And we thank you for that. I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that, Lord, that they would just come to you, that they would seek you, that they would just surrender their lives to you. We're so grateful to you, Lord, that you pursue us, that, Lord, you don't leave us in the condition that we're in, because you know that our destination is hell without you. Literally, it's hell without you. And Lord, that's not what you have for us. So we love you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.